floods of wrath, the deep thunder floods form, and dark is the path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children are dust, and feeble as frail. In thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies are tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and King.
Dear God, we thank you, we praise you for making us and making us marvelously. And for defending us, and for redeeming us, and for being our friend. Lord, what a treasure it is to have you as a friend in this day. Dear Lord, I pray that as we meet for chapel here late in the term, late in the school year, when many things are pulling at us and preoccupying us, that you would carve out a time of renewal, refreshment, even in these next moments. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, this morning, just an informal talking. Robert Johnson mentioned his daddy is very sick from emphysema and may be losing him before long. And Carl Bell talked about the folks at Don Bosco School where he does some ministry and how they have one science textbook for 70 students or something like that. And it just reminds me, we could go to each one of you today in chapel and say, what burden do you carry? And we could just camp on that and have a prayer meeting. And so let's just be as attentive as we can to lift one another up in prayer. We have guests here today. We have, it's hard to see, but David Baker and Brian Baker from Heartland Tabernacle. Last night we were in a service with them down at Heartland, 125th anniversary of the church, and they're having a series of Monday meetings, and Judge Pressler and I were there, and I don't know that we made much difference, but we sure got blessed. What a great time. Thanks for coming up, David. Do we have other guests here that we might introduce? Somebody bring somebody? Well, we do have a guest, Judge Paul Pressler, a retired judge. He's still doing mediation and judge-type things. He was my boss when I worked for the executive committee in Nashville. He was vice chairman of the SBC Executive Committee. He's now on the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. Judge Pressler has deep Southern Baptist roots. He went up to Phillips Exeter, I think, a prep school in New England, and later went to Princeton University, graduated cum laude from Princeton, came back to the University of Texas, Austin, got his Juris Doctor, got his law degree. And while he was in law school, he was elected a state representative representing over a million Texans, and he was 26 years old as a legislator in Texas. He's been 23 years in the judiciary. By the way, you're in grad school, so follow that. Become a Missouri legislator. Think about it. See Gary Ledbetter after. That's a student affairs matter. He'll help you with the paperwork on that. He has 23 years in the judiciary in Texas, 9 years as a Texas district judge, 14 years as an appellate judge. He was also a youth group leader in Houston. And some students came to him who had grown up in the church and under his leadership, and they expressed some dismay at some of the things they were taught in a Baptist college, and he started asking questions and became alarmed, and it struck him as odd that folks would take cooperative program money to essentially undermine the biblical understandings and commitments that the churches had lifted up. And so he began to bring about some changes. And because of that, I think that we're seeing a new day in our seminaries and across the convention. I am very thankful to Judge Pressler. Yesterday I was reading a book about the life-saving service. I mentioned this last night. The life-saving service, U.S. life-saving service, was a government service positioning life-saving stations along the coast, the Atlantic and, actually all our coast, including the Ohio River and the Great Lakes. And these men would camp along that coast and do drills, and when a boat ran aground, they had a motto that they had to follow, and it was simply this, and I think I've said it before, you have to go out, you don't have to come back. The point is, you don't have to calculate whether you're going to succeed or be safe before you do the right thing. People are in peril. You have to go out. If you come out and come back, that's great. We'd like to see you back on the shore. But we don't have to, in advance, determine that that will be the case before you go out. Judge Pressler is one of those who saw some peril, and he knew that he had to go out, whether or not he could get back. And I thank God for you, Judge Pressler, and welcome you to Midwestern. I understand this is your first time to campus, and we're thankful that you're here. Brother Pete, let me get the name of what we're doing. At the name of Jesus, that's the name of what we're doing. And Lord willing, that's the name of everything we're doing here. By Barry, thank you.
Jesus. I'm so very grateful for the privilege of being here today. It's good to see some old friends and to meet some new ones. One of the thrilling experiences for me just a few minutes ago is I met someone I have heard of and known for 48 years, but never met. My roommate from college at Princeton was from El Dorado, Arkansas. And he said, he told me when we first met that he had a real spiritual leader and a real spiritual friend that someday I needed to meet. It was Pierce Matheny. And so this morning I met Dr. Matheny after hearing from him since I was a freshman in college. And I am so honored and so privileged to have the chance of meeting him. He was a friend of Ted Martin, my roommate from Princeton, and one of the most godly people I've ever known. Ted went to Dallas Seminary and then was on Campus Crusade for Christ staff. The two of us, halfway through seminary, and when I got out of the service after graduating from college, I was in Navy ROTC in college, we traveled to 29 countries on 4 continents in 3.5 months. Now, if you can travel with somebody for that long, that hard, and remain friends, that is a very exciting experience. And we were best of friends, and I am so grateful to Dr. Matheny's ministry, to my very, very close friend, Ted Martin, during the high school years. I'd like to correct Dr. Coppinger with great temerity. I do that. But he mentioned that the 5 young people that had gone to Baylor were brought up in the church. That was not our youth group. We started off with 3 prospects from the church, and we grew to where we were averaging about 140 every Sunday night for the Bible study, and they were not churchy young people. It was in the 60s, and I think some of you know by, not by experience, but by reputation, what was going on in the 60s. And I'll just give you one experience. We're going to a Bible conference up in Colorado. And the rule was you had to pay for it a week in advance, nobody came late, etc. So we arrived at the bus, and one of the boys brought another boy with him and said, he's going to Colorado with us. I said, you know the rules, he's not going. And he said, just trust me, Paul, he's got to go. And I knew the urgency in his voice, so I let him go. I found out later that the boy had hair down lower than his waist. He was a member of a gang, and he was having an affair with the gang member's girlfriend, and there was a contract out on him. And so they figured the best way to save him was to get him out of town at a church Bible conference grounds, and nobody ever would think of looking for him there. Well, this young man was saved before he got to Colorado. He's a stockbroker in Houston now with a wonderful family, and God's blessing him. But that was the type of young people that we had the opportunity to minister to, and they were not ones that were brought up in the church. I'm going to preach to you an 8-point sermon today. Dr. Coppinger very kindly pointed the clock out to me with a great deal of emphasis, and I will be very careful to mind the time. But just last month, my wife and I and 2 other couples went to Turkey, and we visited the 7 churches of Asia Minor. That was one of the finest experiences I've ever had. Not quite up to going to the Holy Land, but it was fabulous. And then we went down to Jordan, and we saw the lost city of Petra, which I've always wanted to see. Probably in Petra, the Apostle Paul lived for the 3 years when he said he went to Arabia, because that was part of Arabia at the time. That's disputed, but it's quite possible. But standing there in where the 7 churches of Asia Minor were located some 1950 years ago was a very thrilling experience for each one of us. It put things together. You know, the 7 churches of Asia Minor were just a little Baptist association in that area. They weren't too far away from each other. Colossae was just about 10 miles from Laodicea. And we visited both sites. We visited Hierapolis, where Philip and 7 of his children were martyred, crucified there by ungodly people. We were able to read the portions of Scripture that applied to each of these locations as we went to them. I'd always heard, but it never clicked, that after the Apostle Paul ministered in Ephesus, who did he leave to succeed him in the pastorate? Do you remember? Timothy. And then after Timothy, the Apostle John came. How'd you like to have three pastors like Paul, Timothy, and John? Now, that would have been quite a church. But one of the things we did was to read the epistles that Paul wrote from his Roman jail to Timothy, who was succeeding him in the pastorate of the First Baptist Church of Ephesus. And it was very exciting. I would like to talk to you as a layman using the instructions that the Apostle Paul gave his young son in the faith, Timothy, as a young pastor succeeding him in the pastorate of the church there in Ephesus. There are eight things in the second, third, and fourth chapters of the book of 2 Timothy that I would like us to notice. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but I'd just like for you to notice eight marching orders. An older pastor, getting ready to die, writes to the young pastor who takes over a church that he loved very much. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Be strong in the grace. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. One time I had a person tell me, said, you know, I like the climate so much in Texas that I think God's calling me to minister there. I thought, wait a minute. God calls you to minister whether the climate's right or not. I have the privilege of serving on the Foreign Mission Board. One of the greatest experiences I ever have is the commissioning service we have, and mix and mingle with the young people that are going out to the foreign mission field as they prepare for their service. This last time, just a couple of weeks ago, there were two couples that I got to know in particular. One couple is going to Togo. And they said, come visit us. Said, we're only 8 hours north in the brush from where the airport is, where the only civilization is. They go 8 hours in a jeep north from there. And they said, come visit us. I thought, I'd love to go. I don't know whether I can take 8 hours like that. You know, but they were so thrilled about going back to where they had been journeymen. We do not pick where we serve based on convenience. We pick where we serve and how we serve based on the instructions from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When I was in the Navy, I did not get up in the morning and tell the commanding officer I was just a little bit too tired to go to do muster that morning. When I was in the Navy, when the commanding officer told me to do something, there was only one answer, and that was yes, sir. The problem that we have in Christendom is we're the army of the Lord marching along with about 80% casualties. And the casualties we have is because we are looking forward to personal comfort, personal gain, personal prominence, personal achievement, rather than glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to go on beds of ease. You remember that verse in Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed on bloody seas? No, God doesn't call us to convenience. God calls us to service. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The 10th verse. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal joy. Most of you will probably pastor a church. To shame, sometimes I see pastors seeking convenience for themselves rather than service for the congregation. I admire youth ministers so much because when you minister to youth, you're always on call. They expect you to be available to them at all hours of the night and all hours of the day. When we had the youth group, I remember one time at 2 o'clock in the morning, I received a call from a boy. And he said, "I'm out at such and such a place. I have no way to get home. Will you come pick me up?" So I slipped my trousers on over my pajamas and went out about 4 miles and picked him up and took him home. And on the way home, I said, "Wayne, why didn't you call your father?" He said, "Call my father at 2 o'clock in the morning? He would have killed me." You know, that boy served as a missionary in Japan because he knew that when we were available to him because of the love of Christ, then he should be available to other people. We must endure all things for the elect's sake. We are not here to favor ourselves. We are called to service. And that's what God wants us to do. The 15th verse. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So many people want to get up and point to the verse and then start preaching. My friends, you don't preach just by momentary inspiration when you get in the pulpit. The study and the work that you do is what allows you to proclaim the word of truth. I teach a Sunday school class in Houston. We were down last Sunday. We had 87 because we had a bad rainstorm. They're all older people. And somebody asked me, "How long does it take to prepare for the Sunday school lesson?" I said, "Well, I started teaching when I was 17 years of age. And I have been preparing to teach this Sunday school lesson ever since I was 17 years of age." Now, I'm not going to tell you how many years that was, but everything builds on everything else. You're here in a theological institution. You are here to learn the word. You're here to proclaim the word. You're here to learn the truths of the word. And my friends, it takes hard work. But your theological education cannot end when you leave the portals of this great institution. You can never quit learning. You can never quit studying. You can never quit working. If you try to slide, the perceptive people in your congregation will understand it and know what you're doing, and you cannot minister to them. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to know it. You need to understand it. You need to be able to interpret it. And certainly we're not all going to come up with the same interpretations of every passage. We're going to have honest differences of opinion. But be charitable and be loving as you proclaim the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have the corollary of that. "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Study the word. Stay away from false teaching. Look at the rest of this passage. "Shun profane and vain babblings, for their word will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eateth doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Apostle Paul was a troublemaker. He named names. And Hymenaeus and Philetus will live in infamy because the word of God says that they are false teachers. Now, you can't drink very long from a cesspool and not get sick. Shun profane and vain babblings. That doesn't mean you go and it doesn't mean you don't know what's going on in the world. It doesn't mean that you should isolate yourself from the current theological trends to understand them and to evaluate them and to see how they measure up to the word of God. But we do not constantly join ourselves together with those who are preaching from a false predicate. We must know the word of God so that we can recognize the false when the false comes. They say that in the United States Treasury, the people who work on determining, on finding counterfeit money, during the whole course of their training, are never shown a counterfeit bill. They become so well acquainted with the genuine that they can recognize a phony immediately. And if you, in your education here at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and if you, in your own study of the Word, get to know the Word so well and get to understand it so deeply, then you can understand a phony when the phony comes along. And the Word of God does not say go and join to it. It says over in the fourth chapter, time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. From such, turn away. Then in the 22nd verse, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with all them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Stay away from wrong. Join to right. Let me tell you a personal experience that I shared at the Southern Baptist Convention a couple of years ago. My father died 2 years ago at the age of 92. When Daddy was 14, he made a profession of faith and was baptized in the First Baptist Church of Austin, Texas. His father was a deacon. The family were very regular in church. They vacationed frequently with the pastor and his family. And they had picnics and they did many things with the pastor and his family and two other couples in the church who were the leaders of First Baptist Church of Austin, Texas. When my father was 20, the pastor ran away with a member of the choir. And from that day, my father has felt every preacher was a phony and a cheat. And my father lost the productivity of over 70 years of what could have been a vibrant Christian testimony because of the sin of a man in 1922. And that was from 1922 to 1995 that my father suffered because of the sin of this pastor. Not only he, I never knew my grandfather because he died when I was 7 years of age. Never knew much about him. But my grandmother taught in the primary department of First Baptist Church in Austin for over 50 years. But she stopped going to church and always went home after Sunday school after that horrible incident in 1922. You see, she lost faith in all preachers. My father's younger brother was a skeptic and one who made so much fun of the gospel and of pastors. And my aunt, my father's sister, never really until recent years recovered. And she and I were talking just recently, and she said, you know, that probably explains why our family was so cynical about all preachers and about all religion. She said, I was brought up with it. My friends, if you go to pastor or you serve the Lord in any capacity, will have people looking up to you. You can help people towards the cross. You can help people towards victorious Christian living, but you can also destroy them in their Christian faith. And I think there's so many people like my father, who shortly before he died, became very evident that he had really trusted the Lord as a 14-year-old boy. But also, it was very evident that my life suffered, and my brother suffered, and our whole family suffered because of his skepticism and his antagonism towards anything that had to do with preachers. He would go to Sunday school, but he wouldn't stay for church. And when I grew up, we had some godly neighbors that lived two houses down. And I had wonderful Christian grandparents. And the family took me to Sunday school and stayed for Sunday school. And then they went home, And I, as a seven, eight-year-old boy, used to start staying for church myself. And then I'd go home to roast preacher every Sunday. I cannot emphasize anything as strongly as I can this verse, flee also youthful lusts. You do not have a right to destroy other people by momentary pleasure. And I'm a layman talking to preachers. But foolish and 23rd verse, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do render gender strife. One of the things that was always thrown up with me growing up was, well, you know, all theologians do is discuss how many angels can stand on the head of a pin. What a stupid thing to be discussing. There are so many things that are intellectual exercises in sophistry that benefit nobody except they except people who are trying to show off their own intelligence. We can't spend our time on inconsequentials that have no bearing. When I was at Princeton, one night my junior year, I was going to preach in a Baptist church a few miles away, and a great man of God who was the one who had such an influence in Ted Martin's life, Dr. Donald Fullerton, looked at me and he said, "Paul, when you stand in the pulpit tonight, you can do one of two things. Either you can show them that Jesus Christ is wonderful, or that you can show them that Paul Pressler is a reasonably intelligent young man." He said, "You can't do both." And that hit me like a ton of bricks. When we stand in the pulpit, or we stand to teach the word, are we trying to glorify ourselves by showing our brilliance and our knowledge, or are we trying to glorify the Savior? Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do render strife. The telling of the simple gospel message glorifies the Savior. It does not glorify the teller. And we're here to glorify the Savior. And then we read in the fifth verse of the third chapter, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. My friends, sometimes we play church. We have great, big, beautiful buildings. Wonderful music. And the music tonight, today was just marvelous. And I'm not knocking good music. I even will go to the opera very regularly myself. And I'm a real Puccini and Verdi fan. And love opera and love good music. But the music is not to glorify music. It's to glorify the Savior. My family comes from the part of Germany, and we still visit our family that where they were in East Germany for so many years, where Handel and Bach were choir masters there at Halle and in the towns right nearby where my family lived, and they were the choir masters there at that time. And I love nothing better than Handel and Bach and some of the great masters of the church. But sometimes that is above the congregation. We're not here to train people in culture. We're training people to adapt the message to reach them for the Savior. We cannot merely have a form of godliness. We have to have the vitality of the gospel as we live it in our own lives. And we proclaim it with our words, with force and power of the Holy Spirit, not because we have merely the form, but rather because we have the substance living within us as the Holy Spirit ministers to us. Never, never be guilty of having merely a form of godliness in the church in which you minister. And then the last of the 8 points, and I'm finally gotten there. I charge thee, the fourth chapter, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. I'm a layman. I come to church tired. I have worked very hard. and I am confused with law books, and I'm confused with legal opinions, and I don't want to come to church to listen to a preacher with cutesy sermons that will tickle my mind and not feed my heart. Feed me. Feed your church. Feed the church of God. And don't feed us with your own personalities. I'm not interested in what you think. I'm interested in what God says. And in all due respect, you might be the most charming, might be the most brilliant, you might be the most educated person in the world. But if you don't stand behind the pulpit and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and prove it by what he has revealed to us, my friends, you don't have a message for me. Because I'm surrounded with intelligent people all the time. I'm surrounded with educated people all the time. And I don't want to go to church just to hear another intellectual debate. Hungry people come to God's house to hear God speak through God's man. And I pray that each one of you will take this passage from the Word of God. As the Apostle Paul, thinking of that wonderful congregation in Ephesus that he had pastored, thinking of those wonderful streets of Ephesus which you can walk down today, thinking of the human need that was there, and he writes Timothy, his successor pastor, had said, "Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Timothy, study. Timothy, endure hardness. Timothy, shun profane babblings. Timothy, stay away from those who have merely a form of godliness. Timothy, preach the word to people who need the truth of God." Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you will touch our hearts and bless our hearts, that we might realize we're not here to glorify anyone except the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, help us to realize our inadequacy, thy sufficiency, and the great redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Help us to faithfully proclaim it to a lost, dying, and needy word through the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. For we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake.